Thank you, Charlie, for agreeing to lead songs this month. You're always doing something new. And we talked about that last time we got together, in fact, in my sermon, You Have a Purpose. We talked about your purpose being to grow. And we actually have three purposes in general. Growth, work, and planting seeds. We had to start with growth because if you're not growing in your faith, you're not going to want to work. And if you're not being successful in your work, you're not going to want to plant seeds. However, as Charlie mentioned, our lesson got moved up a week. And I could have brought you You Have a Purpose Part 2, but I wasn't satisfied with it. And so we will be doing that next week. So tonight we're going to do something a little different. I thought I'd give you guys a taste of what the teen class is like. And so if you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, we're going to do something a little different. Something I've wanted to do for a long time, and that's get out of that pulpit and down here with you. So we're going to read Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. We're not going to do it right this second, but the idea is that this is a discussion. But there are some questions, there are some things that I want to bring to your attention that I hope will help make this text a little more, a little more applicable, something that you can take with you. If you haven't noticed, I'm covered head to toe in poison ivy. I have been since Monday, and I've been groggy. That's why I gave you a hug earlier, Amy. And my Benadryl has been my best friend this week, and I'm just kind of coasting. But we're going to start in verses 1 through 5, and we're going to break down. And so if you'll read with me, please. Can I get a reader from the audience? Somebody just like a Bible class discussion.
Some men came down from Judea, teaching brothers, lest you were circumcised according to the custom of Moses, and I'm saved. After Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension in the debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversation of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and order them to keep the law of Moses.
All right, perfect. Thank you. All right, and so where we're at right now in Acts 15 is that Paul and Barnabas have just left Lystra, where Paul was stoned and left outside for dead, all right? And like the guy he is, he gets right back up and he walks back into Lystra. And then they find themselves in Antioch, and what's going on is the Pharisees have brought up the old law, something that apparently was fulfilled, right? Saying that these new Gentiles that are coming in, the converts, have to be circumcised. But I want to look at some of the language. What does Luke, who's the writer of Acts, what does he mean by brothers? And if you're in teen class, you can answer these. In fact, I expect you to hopefully answer these. Well, what do you think Luke means by the word, by the term brothers?
Christians,
exactly. Other people. Do you find it interesting the way that they address each other in such an intimate matter? People who weren't allowed initially to be part of things, people who were cast out, now we're hearing about their conversions and we're calling them brothers and sisters. We're fellowshipping with them. They are no different than us. We address them in an intimate way. Does it make you, in my estimation, when I read something like this, does it make me want to talk to my brothers and my sisters differently? How should I address them? That's a question that I have. Why would they be bringing up circumcision? I kind of gave you the answer there already. But why would they be bringing up the circumcision? It was historical. They'd always done it. What did newly converted Gentiles into the Jewish faith have to do? They had to be circumcised, right? And so now they're taking this conversion and applying the old law to it, saying, now that you've come to God, you have to be circumcised. And that just doesn't seem to be the case, or so we think, because what do they end up doing? They get into a debate about it, right? What is the best way to go forward? That is what they do. So they don't really necessarily themselves, in my estimation, know what it is that they are to be doing right now. How do we answer this? What are we supposed to be doing? And I think that's very important, because Acts is all about the first what? Everyone together, on three. Acts is all about the first church, absolutely. And so isn't it interesting that there are people just like you and me trying to figure out the way God wants something done? I think that should give us hope, right? That should give us something to think about. What does he mean by dissension and debate? We talked about that just real briefly. They're trying to figure out what's going on. Where and who did they send Paul and Barnabas to at this point now? Where?
To Jerusalem.
To
appeal to the elders and to the apostles for some direction.
Absolutely. They want some direction, so they're going to go. They're not going to go to their best friend, their neighbor. They're going to go to the guys who have the Spirit of the Lord on them, right? The apostles. They're going to get the real answer. And so what we see is a direction in which people go. I don't want to, hierarchy is not the proper word, but we see an order to things being set within the church. There is an order. There is a process in how we do things. And I think that if we look in between the lines and we look at these things, we'll notice that there's a structure in the way that the Lord has set up his church. And we really have to kind of follow that. So as they're traveling to Jerusalem, what is it that they're doing? Absolutely. Specifically the conversion of the Gentiles, right? Isn't that exciting news? Some didn't find that exciting. We read in chapter 14, right, that there are people chasing them, trying to confuse the Gentiles, trying to tell them that, this isn't gonna work out. They wanted to confuse them. But instead, those who really put on Christ, those who really care, they are actually excited. They rejoice when they hear that Gentiles have access to God the same way that the Jews did, that we're all one people. Isn't that something to think about? Are we excited for those who are not like us to be saved? Should that excite us? Sometimes it doesn't, though, right, in our culture? They're different from us. They don't do the things that I do. So whatever happens to them, happens to them. And if it's good or if it's bad, whatever, I just don't want to be involved in it. However, that's not the way the church is established. When someone's saved, there's great rejoicing. Gentile, Jew, Greek, whatever. What does Galatians say? We're all free in Christ. There is no Gentile, there's no Jew, there's no Greek. And then, what is a Pharisee? That's a question we have for the teens. I'll ask, what's a Pharisee? Can anybody? Not one of you guys. Not one of you guys who already know. All right, go ahead. Yeah, a Jewish set. And what is it that they specifically worked on? Okay, they believed in the resurrection. Angels?
Teachers?
They found rituals and ceremonies very important, keeping the traditions of your fathers. So anything that changed, we're not going to have any part of that. No change here. And what they were doing is they were bringing down the gospel message.
They originally were the heroes.
Yes.
I don't know if you've taught that, but originally they were the heroes. During the Maccabean period, the New Testamentary period, when the Greek influence was seeping into Jewish society,
it was the sect of the Pharisees that stood up and said, no, let's go back to the scriptures, let's stay with the scriptures. They were against modernization, Hellenization.
Okay.
So at first, they were the heroes.
Absolutely.
By the time of Jesus, you're explaining that now, by the time of Jesus, they were clinging to the tradition and had forgotten Messiah.
Absolutely. So as if you didn't hear what Mike just said, the Pharisees were the original heroes. They helped keep the Greek Orthodox out of the religion and changing things up. And here, like we just explained, now they're kind of messing things up, so to speak. They're confusing people. They're making rules that we'll find here in a couple minutes that are not rules that they even themselves can keep. So why are they forcing it on other people? Don?
Those rules they made, they also had the power to enforce, to be judges and juries over the Jews as well.
That's right. Absolutely. They had the power to enforce those things. We see the high priests, and I mean, look at Jesus' trial. All the people involved in that. You could say some of those were Pharisees as well. I want to make sure that we also say we use the word Pharisee as a negative term a lot of times, but we have to remember Nicodemus was a Pharisee, right? And he was a faithful man. Let's not forget that there were Jews who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and they made up the first church. And a lot of times we kind of lump people all together into one group. Ah, they're Pharisees, they're all bad. That's not always the case. And so, anyways, anything to add on to that?
Paul was a Pharisee,
absolutely. And what was he doing? Yeah. Christians were dirty and nasty to him. What I like about Paul is that he truly believed in the word of the Lord, though, because when presented with the evidence, when Jesus appeared to him, what did he do? He changed, right? He changed. And so that's important. All right. I'm sorry?
He had zeal.
He had zeal, absolutely. And that's something that we will be talking about next week when I do the second part of my lesson, because you have to have zeal to be a worker. And so, moving on, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Again, this is the matter of circumcision, all right, for newly converted Gentiles. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to hear or bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And so, again, who's gathered for this matter? We have the apostles, we have elders of the church, and people who are really set up to lead the first church in what it is that we are now grounded in, right? They're setting these foundations now. Oh, there we go. And I asked the kids today to take a few minutes to write what Paul said in their own words. But I was curious, what does Paul say? What would you say if you had to paraphrase what, not Paul, Peter, said right here? How would you paraphrase that in your own words? What did one of you guys get while some other people are thinking about it? Absolutely. Yeah, why are we expecting them to keep a law that we can't? Absolutely. What else? What other point does Peter make?
The Holy Spirit
just as they did to the apostles. All right? The Gentiles. Remember Cornelius? How did he receive the Holy Spirit? The laying on of hands, baptism? No. Yeah, he received it mid-sentence, just as the apostles did. And so Peter is making the statement that, you know, I don't know necessarily how it works. This is how I would say it. I don't know how it works, but I know what we received, and they received the same thing. So who am I to say that they have to follow rules that we wouldn't ourselves follow? Does that make sense? And so what we see within Christianity, and I tell this to our teens all the time, is equality. Brothers, sisters, there is no Jew, there is no Greek. You know, yes, man is the head of the house, but as far as inherent value, women have the same value as men in the eyes of God, right? Christianity is a religion of equality, right? And so that is that we need to understand that a lot of times that's what these guys are fighting for. I say fighting, they're debating about, they're using logic, they're using scripture. James will bring his two cents into that here in a second, and we'll see how they come to conclusions using logic, which I think is important. Yes, sir.
It's because you brought up such a good point. So the apostles received the empowerment of the Spirit to speak in tongues and to do that without any intervention of the Spirit to fill on them. And Peter is saying, these Gentiles, the Holy Spirit empowered them in exactly the same way as us.
Exactly.
Fine. However, what's interesting is, then he said, who can prohibit them from being baptized?
That's right.
Onto salvation and then receive the indwelling of the Spirit. The point was, if there was ever a moment to introduce circumcision, that would have been the moment.
Exactly.
But he doesn't. He says, you know, well, what's left to do? Well, let's take these people out and baptize them. And
that's right.
The argument, you know, we have to add something to baptism. So,
No, absolutely. As Mike said, if there was ever a point in which they were saying we need to be circumcised, the Gentiles, why wouldn't they have said it then? Why would that not have happened with Peter at that moment? Instead, it was, you and your household, you're baptized. Johnny?
Well, somebody brought it up a minute ago, the Holy Spirit and the gifts that for his sanctification. The Holy Spirit was a witness that God's kingdom included the Gentiles.
Absolutely.
That was the apostle's proof. That was Peter's proof that they were just like the Jews.
That's right. Well, and that was the judgment he came to based on the vision he received, right? Was that they are just as clean as we are, right? Remember, don't call unclean what God has made, right? And so it's this idea that we are all, again, equal. So, yes, thank you. And so moving on here, we'll start in verse 12. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And they finished speaking. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree just as it is written. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by his name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment," this is James saying, "therefore his judgment, is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." And so how did the assembly react to Peter's statement? Louder, I can't hear you. Yeah, they were shocked, they were silent, they listened. All right, when you get important information, do you like to talk over the guy and not listen to what he's saying? Or are you like, let's be quiet, let's get all this in, let's apply it? And so that's what they're doing. They're like, this, we need to listen to this information.
To speak to the apostles. And the reason that you've drawn this out, and I never really thought about it until you drew it out, was that they can speak to God. I mean, the Spirit, just like you said, they are, you know, the Spirit is on them. It's been poured out on them. And so they can give the answer from God, God's Spirit instructing them. And I never really thought of that. That's very interesting. But, oh, we've got a question. Where do we go? You know, and the Word's still being poured out. It's very interesting.
Yeah. Well, I mean, where did the apostles stay once everybody was scattered? They stayed in Jerusalem. And so that is, if you're going to, you know, as we said, Preston, if you're going to go get information about plumbing, you're going to go to a plumber. You're not going to go to a carpenter, right? Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Exactly.
The Holy Spirit himself breathing out truth through the apostles, which I guess in my opinion that would be the equivalent of the Bible today.
Absolutely.
When it's difficult to make a decision. So.
I agree wholeheartedly, yeah. So we got to get to the source. In fact, we even mentioned that in class this morning. Was where is our source? Where do we get our information from when these things happen now? Well, we go to our Bible. Obviously, we want to consult people who've been in this for a long time, who have extensive knowledge. You know, we got lots of retired preachers in here. I hope you guys are using your resources available to you. But at the end of the day, this is the only authority we have. All right? Can anybody name the quote? What prophet did James quote from? Amos. Yes, absolutely, absolutely. I like to throw little things in there like that to make sure that the kids know how to use that stuff down at their footnotes. There we go. So, but yeah, isn't it interesting that over and over we see again the reasoning within Christianity coming from the Scriptures? It's not some, I mean, it is the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural stuff. But you can reason with regular human beings like you and me through the logic of the Scriptures. That, to me, that is so very important. Because as Kim Wall would say a lot of times, just because we're Christian doesn't mean we have to check our brains at the door. You know? Let's use the brains and the logic that the Lord has given us. And if we do that, we will come to the conclusion all the time, if we're being truthful with ourselves, about who Jesus is, what the Bible is, who God is, and what part we play in it. And as I finish up here, about what matters should they write to the Gentiles? About what matters does James say they should write to the Gentiles about?
Morality issues.
Morality. Absolutely. These guys have the law, as they said. Every synagogue reads Moses every week. What they don't have is the things to abstain from, the things strangle, things that lead to death, right? Those are the things that James says we need to be writing about. And that's the information that they put out to the Gentiles. And we're all Gentiles, right? So these are also things that we need to abstain from. It's all part of a great big plan, and we all have our part to play in it. And so what happens in every city, according to James, again, they read the law of Moses, and they know the law. Now remember, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to what? He came to fulfill it, absolutely. So we don't just throw it on the back burner. There's valuable things in there. However, we don't live under that covenant. Things are different. And we come to God in the manner in which He would have us come to Him. I know this has been kind of a different type of thing. I've never really done any kind of adult class type setting in here. So I figured we'd give it a shot and try something new. But I also wanted to give you a little taste of what a Sunday morning might look like over with the high school teens. We're getting into the Word. We're going verse by verse. We're pulling out the logical stuff from it. And hopefully they get to take it and use it for their own knowledge, for the knowledge of their friends, their family Bible studies. I'm always telling them, go home, double check all this with your parents. You know, we need home Bible studies. And so, anyways, I wanted to share that with you. I don't necessarily have an invitation, but if you would like to be a part of the church, if you want to know what this is all about, you can do that now through baptism. But it's fun to learn together, in my opinion. That was probably the most fun I've had in a couple years, just being down here with you all. And I apologize right now for not having a typed out lesson. But I think it's important that we as a church body get together and take the Bible verse by verse sometimes. And so thank you for the privilege of doing that this evening. If you have any need, if there's anything that that you would like done, if you want to be baptized, the time is now as we stand and sing.